Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of James. James, the first chapter. I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Curtis Pope, and I preach here from time to time. But we were away on vacation, and then I got back and came back to a sick house and caught what everybody was having almost immediately, and it caused me to be away another week. So I apologize for that, but hope that I'm sufficiently better to be able to provide some lessons for you today that may be able to be helpful. While you've turned to James, the first chapter, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach about tonight, if the Lord wills. My lesson tonight is about speculations about the end of time. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we're not supposed to be here today. The world was supposed to have ended on the 21st, and I woke up on the 22nd, and here I still was. So it, I want to talk about that particular idea because the Mayan calendar was not the only means by which people have over the years tried to speculate when the Lord was going to come back, and people prepare for it in particular ways. So I want us to look at what the Scripture has to say after looking at some of the mistakes that people have made in the past, and then be able to make some determinations in terms of what we need to do as we look at a date that we don't know, but a date that we need to always be prepared for. This morning I'd like to talk about steps in the fall of Peter. You recall that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was also someone who disappointed Jesus because Jesus had told him that before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you know me. And I'm sure Peter thought that Jesus was just absolutely out of his mind, that he had really underestimated the power that existed in Peter. But as we all know, Peter falls and does exactly what Jesus says that he was going to do. The thing I want us to think about this morning, though, is the fact that that was not something that happened out of the clear blue. Sin is, as we see described in the Word of God, the result of a process. You remember in the first chapter of the book of James, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." It's easy for us sometimes to think of sin as being something that we just kind of fall into accidentally. But I believe, just as what we'll see as we study Peter here in a few minutes, is that it is a result of a process. Now, sometimes that's been a very long process. And sometimes it's been a process that doesn't take very long at all. But I believe that there is sin that happens because people make the wrong kinds of decisions ahead of time. And because of those kinds of decisions, they set themselves up to be able to fall and not do what the Lord would have them to do. I know that's the case in Peter. And I think as we see from James, the first chapter, we see that here someone is, as it's described, tempted and carried away by their own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We see those very kinds of things happening in our lives. So what I want us to do is we look at the mistake that Peter made on the night that Jesus was betrayed. I want us to look and make sure that as we face those kinds of sinful mistakes in our lives, that we don't make the preparation for sin just before the sin might occur, but that we go back several steps so that in preparing ahead of time and making sure that we're watching out way ahead of time, that we might be able to be under those circumstances better prepared to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to notice that Peter is, first of all, plagued with conceit. On the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we see Jesus talking about the events that will occur on the night that he is betrayed. It tells us in verse 33 in chapter 26, this is Matthew 26, verse 33. He says in verse 31 even, he tells the apostles that he says, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he told them they'd all fall away because of him. And he quotes that passage for them. In verse 32, he said, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now that's a pretty bold statement. When Jesus has just said, you're all going to fall away, he uses scripture to illustrate exactly what is going to occur. He tells them what they need to do after they have, after he has died, and to prepare for him to go into Galilee to see him. Yet we see on that very circumstance, Peter butts in and says, listen, I'll tell you what, they can all fall away, but I won't fall away. Now that's kind of conceited, don't you think? And one of the things that often leads people into sin is the fact that they are so conceited that they're not going to be somebody who does that. Have you ever been in a situation where you saw somebody sin and fall into it and say, well, I'll never do that? I suggest that you never make that statement, because you haven't been everywhere that everybody has been. And you haven't been in every circumstance in which the temptation has faced you. And you haven't been in every situation so far. Now, my hope and prayer is that we will not stumble and fall when faced with certain circumstances. But I'll tell you, conceit that we will not stumble and fall is certainly not something to help us steel ourselves against those things that are wrong. Our putting our confidence in the Lord is the answer, not putting our confidence in ourselves. So many people, because they say, I would never do that, wind up setting themselves up before Satan to be the very thing that Satan tries to tempt them with to get them to stumble and fall. And that's exactly what happens to Peter here in chapter 26 in verse 33. Lord, they'll all fall away, but not me. I'm not going to fall away. And yet, do you realize that we're talking about in less than 24 hours, he's going to do exactly what Jesus said that he would do? He wouldn't have believed it if somebody had told him. In fact, Jesus told him, and he didn't believe the Lord. He was so conceited not to believe what the Lord had said about him. Let's never allow that to be our problem, that we become so conceited in our own ability to fend off sin that we allow ourselves to be in a situation where we say that I would never do that, because under those circumstances we may be setting ourselves up for the very thing that we said that we would never do. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, on down the page a little bit, it tells us in verses 39 and 40, he says, now he went a little beyond them. Now, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Have you ever been so sleepy you just couldn't stay awake? I'll tell you, I've been that way before. I've been driving down the road before and been so sleepy that I'd sit there and slap myself. Turn, play freeze out, especially if it's cold. Roll that window down, let that cold air blow in your face. Slap yourself again. Try to do everything you can. Sing, play the radio loud. Do everything you can to do that, and you still are fighting sleep. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's been preaching, perhaps, and you've had to fight off sleep? Today, perhaps. I've even been in that situation before, where I remember when I around the time that I got married, I was working a factory job, and they'd put us on 6 days a week, and they were putting us on overtime shifts, and I can remember getting off just in time to be there to go to service. Had to go in my work clothes, and I still remember being ashamed when I'm waiting to take the Lord's Supper and the fellow has to jar me at the end of the road, wake me up so I can take the emblems. I've been in that situation before. That may be why I'm a little more tolerant than some people are about someone falling asleep. You never know what kind of medication someone's been taking. You never know exactly what circumstance someone's been in. They may have been up with a fussy baby all night. Or you may not, as a preacher, be quite as exciting as you think you are. But whatever the situation, you know, I can understand somebody being sleepy. But here the Lord has simply asked them to watch and pray with Him. And another thing we find out with Peter is he is so confident and conceited that he can't even take seriously what Jesus has said about watching and praying, and he is basically sleeping, taking his ease at a time when he is going to, as has been promised by Jesus, face the most soul-rattling situation in his life. He's going to be tempted to his very core. And yet, instead of being prepared for it, instead of being praying against it, he's asleep. I can understand being sleepy. But when you have been warned about the situation that you're going to face, to be at ease to that extent. You know, sometimes instead of being prepared, we find ourselves at ease when it comes to sin. Instead of recognizing that Satan is like a roaring lion out there seeking someone to devour, it's easy for us to just think about him as being some sort of almost mythical character that really is almost comical, rather than someone who is our most severe enemy on this earth. And we need to do everything that we can to recognize that he's out to tempt us. He's out to make sure that we go to hell with him. You realize hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But we'll have to go there if we don't watch it, if we don't always be on the watch. Beware. Be careful. And here we find at a time when he should have been most watchful and most careful, we find Peter taking his ease, sleeping, instead of doing it simply as the Lord had asked him to do. In the 18th chapter of the book of John, we see another step that Peter takes in this situation, in which we find him being rash. To be rash means that you make some decision without giving it complete thought. That you speak rashly, for example, by saying something that really wasn't well thought out, but it was something that you said simply because you were angry or because you were put on the spot. Here we find Peter doing that very thing. Do you remember in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 18, it says when Jesus is about to be arrested, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath, and the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Here we find one of the things that Peter is ready to do, I think probably consistent with what he said earlier, is that they'll all fall away, but not me. He's ready to prove exactly what he had said by taking his sword, and he swings it at a slave. Takes the ear off. I bet he was aiming for head instead of ear. But we find Jesus rebuking him over this situation and healing the ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave, in this situation. You know, sometimes we can make rash kinds of decisions, rash statements like Peter made about the fact that they were all going to fall away but not him. We can find ourselves doing rash things sometimes because we respond to things when we're angry, or we respond to things when we are weak, or we respond to things under any circumstance that doesn't prepare us best to be able to serve God. That's exactly what we see Peter doing. If you look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, can you see anything that would have encouraged Peter that he ought to be cutting ears off of slaves in the situation that you find yourself in? He'd been confronted by temple officials before, and yet we see Jesus had never said, "Boys, get your swords out, and I want you to start cutting on people." He had urged them, said, "Those that don't have a sword, buy one under these circumstances." But we never see him telling them to buy a sword and then turning them loose on them so that they could cut people up. He doesn't wait for orders. He rashly goes out and does something different than what Jesus had said, something different than what Jesus had ever said about what he needs to do. And thus he receives the rebuke of Jesus for his rash behavior. See, not only do we see Peter being conceited because he thinks this is something I sure wouldn't do, and not only do we see him being at ease instead of being prepared, but we see him even in a situation in which he ought to have easily thought about 3.5 years of Jesus' behavior, and never had he seen Jesus take a sword out and lop somebody's ear off. But we see him, instead of thinking like Jesus would have him to think, he thinks like worldly people thought, and is ready for battle. Problem is, Jesus recognized that there was a battle that was going to be going on over the soul of Peter, that was going to be one that was worse than any physical battle he could imagine. You remember he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. We're going to find out what kind of a big boy you are tonight." And you know, Peter actually did find out exactly how weak he was. But up to this particular point, we find him being conceited. We find him being at ease when he ought to be prepared. And we find him being rash in his decisions instead of well thought out and listening for the orders of Jesus when the time needed to come. Back in this 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, we see here in verse 58, after Jesus finally goes off with his captors, we find there's something that is said that may seem a little bit subtle, but I do think it is important. In verse 58 of Matthew, the 26th chapter, it says, "But Peter was following them at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." One of the things that we see Peter doing is something that is so different than what he said he would do, and something that is so different than what he could have done. Jesus says, "You're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter." And you know, Peter scattered just like the rest of them did. But what we see with him is he at least wants to stay far enough away so that he's not in danger, but he wants to stay close enough so that he can see the outcome. And he winds up following at a distance, following afar off. He could have been there right there by Jesus' side. He could have been a comfort to Jesus. He could have been someone who, although it was a risk to his personal safety, could have been there just like he said he was. But do you know, instead of that, he scatters just like he was warned he would. But instead of scattering and going home and quaking in his closet, he goes off so that he can see what's going on afar off from Jesus. You know, it would almost make more sense to go home and quake and try to do everything you could to keep yourself safe. Instead, he wants to stand in that middle ground, so that he's not really by Jesus, But he's not completely fled away either. He's at least in a situation now where he can maybe see something that's going on. How far away do you follow the Lord? There's some people who are so ashamed to follow Jesus that they wind up allowing themselves to follow close enough so that there are people who are Christians that think that they're Christians, but far enough away so that people in the world think that they're people of the world. You know, Jesus condemns that kind of lukewarmness on the part of the Laodiceans. He condemns that sort of attitude on the part of people who he says, if you confess me before Father, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before my Father, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. What are you doing? What is our attitude? I know what Peter's was. His was an attitude of compromise. To stand far enough away to be able to see what's going on, but far enough away so he's not associated with a man that it looks like is going to be crucified that very night. And in doing so, he follows far off when his spiritual life would have been much better if he had followed much closer. Back in the 18th chapter of the book of John, in verse 18, we see something else that I think is kind of a byproduct of him following a long ways off. It tells us in verse 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. We see him in a situation here in which I'm not sure that the slaves were that big a compromise, but can you imagine associating with officers who are going to some of the people who may have arrested Jesus and some of the people who may be involved in his crucifixion later and associating himself there, warming himself by the same fire? One of the biggest things that we need to be careful about in this world is the associations that we keep. Do you remember in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 33, there we find the Apostle Paul saying, be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. How many times have your parents emphasized to you the importance of making sure that you keep good company, making sure that you realize that birds of a feather flock together, and if you wind up associating with bad people, you'll wind up imitating their behavior. If you wind up associating with good people, there's a much better chance that you're going to be under good influence with them. But yet, so many people somehow think that it's not going to be that way with me. That's rank conceit there, is to believe that you can associate with those that are evil, that are enemies of the Lord, and be able to stand out and be what you need to be with them. We really wind up being much like those that we associate with. Have you ever thought about the things that were accomplished by mobs that would never be accomplished throughout history? Tuskegee Institute, for many years, kept a record of lynchings that took place in the United States. Took records of whether the person was black or whether the person was white or whether the person was Native American. Took records about exactly the states in which those occurred and made sure that they kept those records up to date until lynchings finally ceased around mid-last century. And under those circumstances, we see them dealing with something that is an amazing phenomenon, not just in America, but in many places of the world, where you can get a crowd to do things that you wouldn't get individuals to do. Here you have someone who is about to be taken out and killed without due process of law. And my guess is, for the most part, you wouldn't have had those people as individuals wanting that person to be killed without a trial. But yet, when you get a bunch of people together, when everybody gets hollering, when everybody gets calling for blood, when everybody is looking around and seeing what other people are doing, they wind up falling into the same trap. Every lynching that ever took place among people who acted as a crowd, as a mob, much differently than they would act individually, most likely. And here we see a situation in which the apostle Peter is in a situation to where he associates himself with evil companions at a time when he is going to be tried to his very core. And yet, instead of associating with other apostles, instead of being there at Jesus' side, we see him there associating with the slaves and the officers around that fire, warming himself. In the 18th chapter of the book of John, in verse 25, we see also in this same chapter, in emphasizing this fact that took place while he was warming himself. And it says in verse 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'Now you were not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I'm not.'" Now you remember what Jesus had told him he was going to do? He was going to deny three times that he even knew Jesus before the cock crowed. And here we see him doing it the first time. You'd think that that would at least be a warning. I'm not going to do it three times, or I'm not going to do it twice. But here he is so afraid because of his life, we find him making another step downward here toward his sin when he denies that he even knows Jesus. This is the fellow who's ready to take on the whole temple guard with a single sword. This is the fellow who says they'll all scatter, but it won't be me. And here in front of a group of slaves and officers, he says, "Nope, wasn't me. Don't know him." Can you imagine how terrible that is? To deny the very Lord that is making your redemption possible. That's the way the Lord feels when we deny him. Sometimes we deny him by just association with evil companions, like we talked about before. But sometimes our denial of Jesus is an open denial. Sometimes there are people who actually disassociate themselves with Christians because, after all, they don't want anybody to associate them with those people. Sometimes there are people who just go along with things that other people are doing that are wrong, and in doing so deny the master that bought them because, after all, they are so afraid of the disapproval of wicked people that they somehow ignore the fact that the only person whose approval matters is the opinion of the Lord. Here we see Peter taking that step of even denying that he knows the Lord in front of the Lord's enemies. And finally, as it talks about in chapter 18 of the book of John in verse 25, we see after his open denial, we see over in the book of Mark in the 14th chapter, it tells us in verses 70 and 71 of Mark 14, that he not only denies that he knows Jesus, but in order to convince them, it says, after the third time that he denies him, he began to curse and swear, "I don't know this man who you're talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, "Before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he began to weep. Not only does his sin lead to self-denial of Jesus, that he denies openly that he knows Jesus Christ, but we find it leading to a situation that apparently finally convinces him, and that's when we see him cursing and swearing. Now, cursing and swearing is maybe a little bit different than what we talk about when we talk about that. We'll talk about cussing, meaning that somebody uses words that are profane, words that may have to do with being vulgar, words that have to do with things that have to do with bringing down a curse on someone. All of those things are wrong. But I think the idea behind this is he is swearing before God that he doesn't know Jesus, and he is bringing a curse from God upon himself if he does. So you see, not only now has he denied Jesus Christ, and already by this time he's denying him now the third time, but he's bringing God in on the picture and saying, listen, I bring a curse on me if what I'm saying is not true. I swear to you that I don't know who he is. We see him going down all the way now from denial of Jesus Christ openly to blasphemy in association with him. Do you see how sin works? It works in such a way so that it step by step accomplishes its wicked work. Earlier in the evening, Peter thought Jesus was nuts when Jesus said that he was going to deny him three times before the cock crowed twice. And yet we see his conceit had led to him taking ease when he should have been careful, leading to rashness in his behavior, following afar off instead of close, evil associations, open denial, and then even blasphemy. And after that blasphemy, they don't ask him anymore, apparently, because that apparently is enough to convince him that he doesn't know Jesus. What about you? Are you prepared enough in your life so that we look at sin not just as some anomaly that pops up in our life every once in a while, but as something that is the result of a process that means that we've run some spiritual red lights until we get to that particular point? We need to make up our minds that we're going to not be conceited like Peter was, that we're not going to be at ease like he was, that we're going to be watching out and making sure that Satan is not going to take advantage of us, that we're not going to be rash in the decisions that we make, that we're not going to follow afar off but as close to Jesus as we can. We're going to watch the associations that we have, and that we will determine that we will not, never, never, never deny Jesus, and certainly never bring blasphemy into the picture to be able to convince people that we don't know him. Because you know what? There are some people who call themselves Christians that have, by the fact that they live a life of blasphemy, have pretty well convinced the world that they don't know Jesus. Let's don't let that be that way with us. Sin is the result of a process. Sin is progressive. Let's make up our mind that instead of preparing for point number 7 in this issue, that we prepare back at point number 1 and point number 2. That we're not going to allow ourselves to start down that slippery slope, because to do so is to prepare ourselves for sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. If you're not a child of God this morning, I want you to recognize that you are where you are in sin because of countless times in which you have gone down this slippery slope, from things that didn't seem that bad, or things that weren't even flaws that you noticed in yourself, but ones that led to doing wrong and violating God's will. We want to encourage you this morning to change those things in your life, to come and show the Lord that you're going to live differently by coming in faith, showing it through repentance, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, And we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place with all your sins washed away. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, you need to recognize that sin is the result of a process. And unless you prepare yourself way ahead of time, you're going to stumble and fall just like Peter did. Peter was a great man, had many good qualities, but I'll tell you, he sure missed it on this night. And let's make up our minds, we're not going to miss it in this way, but we're going to steel ourselves through the preparation that the Lord gives us through his word to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Thank you for your attention, and if there's any way that we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.